ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Revelation, and we're in chapter 17. We trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word.
And so the Great Whore represents for us false religion fully expressed. The Bible says she sits upon many waters. He's going to explain that. But look at this. She is the one with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. And that would be a spiritual fornication. It's talking about a spiritual adultery. It's talking about trading in the true on purpose for that which is false. Now listen, you and I read the newspapers pretty deliberately in this church. I understand what you understand. The world is coming unglued morally. But a lot of times it's coming unglued morally because the leadership has lost its way. Why do they lose their way? They lose their way, listen, because they want to. Okay? They're looking for someone or some way to sanction immorality, greed, graft, all of the nonsense. You see the problems we're having with the CIA, with the FBI, with the executive branch. We're seeing the Congress being inundated with claims of sexual harassment. Why? Because that's what they do. And they reign as kings, and they think they are kings. They forget that they're servants of the people. They think that they're over the people. And what I think is important for us to see in verse 2 is it says that this great whore, this false religion, is that with which the kings of the earth have committed fornication. They've committed spiritual adultery. Listen, when the leadership goes bad, societies go bad. Isn't that true? You see it trickling, right? When you look at the Old Testament, this has been shown to us over and over and over again. When David reigned, it was a good day. When Saul reigned, it wasn't so good. When Absalom ruled, it wasn't so good. When all of these different kings come into their own, Josiah, he was good. Everything was good. And the people began to clean up society. Do you realize that when it tells us that the kings of the earth have committed fornication with false religion, this is nothing new, and that's the whole point. It's nothing new. It's been going on since the beginning of time. When they were talking about creating a United States of Europe, they were saying the one hitch they were going to have was which religion would they choose? Because they wouldn't agree on what religion. Did you know that the number one name for boys in Holland right now, I think I told this last week, is Muhammad. And almost the number one name in London is Muhammad. That's a Western culture over there. It's coming into its own because the world has lost its way. They're open to a lot of nonsense, right? We had a preacher years ago, we'd hear him preach. He'd say, you know, if you don't stand for something, you're going to fall for anything. You've heard that before, right? Well, people are falling for anything because they have committed a fornication with this great harlot. And what happens subsequently, the kings have deliberately and actively committed fornication, but the inhabitants of the earth, therefore, have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. You see, what happens is when the kings go bad, they begin to let all of the standards fall. When the kings go bad, they begin to let all of the right and the wrong become blurred. And as it's been said oftentimes in a church setting, if there is a mist in the pulpit, there's a fog in the pews. If our preachers aren't telling us what's right and what's wrong with clarity and with, you know, with leather lungs many times, the people in the pews wonder what is right and wrong. We have to be clear. There is a moral standard and a moral imperative. There is justice with God. There is righteousness with God. There is truth with God. And without God, there is no paradigm. There is no plumb line. There is no purpose. There's no meaning. We have to stay very close to that which we need the most. And we need the Word of God today like never before. And what I'm saying to you is that we see in this passage that it started with her. The kings thought this is a pretty good deal because now they got money and wherewithal and things and time and all this opportunity. And they begin to dissemble. You've heard the terrible scandals that have come out. Some of them you can't mention in public. It's not just sexual harassment stuff. These people are doing really bad things. They have islands that are dedicated to debauchery. They have wickedness going on. They have rituals. They have dinner parties that are so disgusting you can't speak of them. My point is, that's the kings of the earth. Now, what is happening in the grassroots? The grassroots is now championing every kind of evil. And they're saying, this is what is right, and who are you to tell me it is not? Because our kings are not upholding the laws which once governed our land. This is setting the stage. How did we get here? Well, it's because there was a false religious system in place to make it possible. And it's always been so. The Bible says, after this angel has said, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore, it says, he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her head was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration or with great wonder. The Bible tells us that this woman is very important to the narrative of our day and of the end times. When you look at the passage, I want you to see, first of all, that this woman is sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast. That suggests to us that she's not only up there being supported, but she's actually riding this beast. So, in essence, there is a symbiotic relationship between false religion and bad government. You see, what's happening is she's supported and she's respected, if you will, by the government or the powers that be. We might use those words. But she's also, in some sense, riding this beast. She's the one who drives the narrative. You may know that all those scandals that have been happening in recent days were really not being spoken of much by the Vatican in recent days. But he recently did speak of a chilly situation. There were some priestly scandals down there. And he went and he apologized for all of these things. But when he was pressed about those two individuals down there that were involved in the perpetration of abuse of children, he said, there is no evidence, and until I have evidence, I see it as calumny, which means scandalous talk. And all you're doing is trying to give disrepute. My point is that when government would like to have some sort of a conscience given to it, it looks to the church. We are the conscience. We're not the lords of the state. And we're not the servants of the state. We're the conscience of the state. That's what we're supposed to be. So when you look to the churches, we need to know what's right and what's wrong. They looked to the Vatican, and the Vatican sent the Pope. And the Pope said, you know, I'm not going to entertain any of those things about these people. We have no proof. They had a lot of proof. The Bible says, let everything be established at the mouth of two or three witnesses. And every one of the children that came forward as young adults now was a witness. I'm just saying. We've lost our way, and we've lost our way because there is a symbiotic relationship between spiritual adultery and between that which is debauchery in the state. The Bible says that the first thing he saw was she was sitting upon this beast. So that means that she was basically supported. You know, you wonder, don't you, sometimes, why people do what they do in government. Who do they owe? Who paid them off? And what is it that the Pope gets? Do you know the Vatican actually got a seat in the United Nations? That was new, because nobody was really accepting them as being a little mini-state. But now they have a seat there. And if they come in all their pomp and circumstance, they almost represent a conscience. But they don't have a conscience to represent. If you were to go back and you were to look at some of the things that Romanism has done, I will just mention a few of the things Francis has done in his tenure. He's accepted homosexuals. He's granted forgiveness for abortion. Imagine that, among Catholicism, granting a forgiveness for abortion. Denounces capitalism and embraces green technologies and the green movement. He readmits the divorcees to the mass.
He made annulments easier. He embraced the Palestinian state, and he seeks an embassy in Jerusalem. Now, I'm not saying these things are all slam dunks about him being bad. What I'm saying is forever they had these huge standards. People had to abide by them. Birth control and the things that were involved in that, all of the things about the family. But he has moved the bar so low now that there is not really a lot going on. Now, why do I mention Romanism? Well, because there are some things here that we need to understand about false religion. Romanism is not Mystery Babylon the Great. It's just the one who has received the mantle of it. It is not Romanism alone. It is that which is now being brought to us and we see in the day-to-day as what we might call the caretakers. And I'll explain how that works in a moment. It says that this woman sat upon a scarlet-colored beast. When you see a scarlet-colored beast, you right away think in terms of that dragon, that red dragon. There's bloodiness, viciousness is being suggested through that designation. The Bible says that the scarlet-colored beast was full of names of blasphemy and having seven heads and ten horns. Now, this really is where we begin to see who Babylon really is. It says she has seven heads. Now, when it says seven heads, verse 9 says the seven heads are seven mountains. Do you see that? So these seven heads are clearly representative of seven imperialistic governments that have existed throughout the history of man at one time along the way, one after the other. It began with Egypt, Assyria, then it went to Babylon, and then it went to the Medes and the Persians, then Greece, then Rome. And now there's going to be a secondary Rome. But there's seven mountains, seven heads. These are seven huge power centers that have been in the past and will come to be again. He says that this woman rides upon this scarlet-covered beast, and this beast has seven heads, but it also has ten horns. The ten horns represent ten kings that have yet to come. They're not there. They're not in place yet. They're coming. But this is showing us the aerial view of what's to be expected. Seven heads and then ten horns, which come into play. And the Bible says that this woman who's riding on this beast is arrayed in purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls and so forth. But look again with me at that beast. That beast is just amazing because it says that this woman rides a scarlet-covered beast full of names of blasphemy. When you think of the names of blasphemy, I want you to be thinking in terms of some of the various things that have been in the past. You may have heard of these things, but when the Bible talks about this woman and its beginnings and so forth, it calls her Mystery Babylon in verse 5. Mystery Babylon was not something of a mystery to John. He knew about it. And people in the old days knew about it, but today we have long forgotten the narrative of what's behind it. May I begin with this? When you think of the word Babylon in the Scriptures, you want to go back in the Bible and find out where it is. Where you find it is, first of all, in Genesis chapter 10. In Genesis chapter 10, we're told that Cush was a son of Ham and that he brought forth a son whose name was Nimrod. Nimrod was a mighty hunter of that day. It's basically giving us a little bit of the lineage of Nimrod. But Nimrod becomes the key player of chapter 11, where the Bible says that God told the people to spread out and fill the earth. And Nimrod said, no, don't spread out. He said, come together and let us build a tower and let us make a name for ourselves. And let us build this tower and we'll call this tower Babel, which means the gate of God. And so it was religious in nature. They were saying, we're going to build this thing. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be ornate. And we're going to make it huge. And he was the one who was politically drawing everybody together. But Semiramis was his wife. And she brought forth a child whom she claimed to be miraculously conceived. And his name was Tammuz. She made herself out to be the queen of heaven. Tammuz was her son who not only was miraculously born, but listen to this. She claimed he was killed by a wild boar, and then he rose again from the dead.
Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies. And we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptistone.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.